Appreciate my wife's heart for ministry, for singing for the Lord. Appreciate what she does to our family. What a blessing she is to our church, too. Amen. Amen. Let's take our Bibles today, and we'll turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll be concluding this chapter here and kind of summarizing what the author of Hebrews, who I believe is the Apostle Paul, is trying to encourage us with in listing these various heroes of the faith. And this morning we'll read from Hebrews 11, verse 32, down to verse 40. Hebrews 11, verse 32, down to verse 40. And my title is Various Heroes of the Faith. And we'll see what God has for us through this passage this morning. Hebrews 11, verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David, also and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, and turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they may obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Let's stop here and let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you already for the blessing of this morning service and how you've been ministering in our hearts already. We ask that you, as we enter into this time of studying your word, that you would speak to us, reveal to us your word, your will. Pray that you would fill me with your Spirit's power, that I may preach with boldness, with clarity, with wisdom, with compassion. And Lord, you have your way in all the hearts and listeners this morning. Would you stir our faith? Draw us into your presence. Encourage us today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We've been looking at heroes of the faith if you've been coming for the last several weeks. And the end of this chapter kind of summarizes, gives us various heroes of the faith, including Samuel and David. And this list here in Hebrews chapter 11 is a list of those who may be well known. Some, I'm sure, are little known. And there are many who go unnamed. The Bible doesn't give us their names, yet God knows them all. Amen. God knows all of his servants by name, and he knows all of our circumstances. He's very intimate with what we're dealing with in this world. And this reminds me, in Arlington, Virginia, our nation has designated the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier for veterans that have may perhaps pay the ultimate price in defending their country. And it's just a general tomb for unknown heroes. This Tomb of the Unknown Soldier has an inscription on it. It says, "Here rests in honored glory an American soldier known but to God." And you know, sometimes in our Christian service and our duty to our Lord, we get overlooked, don't we? Oh, sure, the pastor isn't always there to give everybody a pat on the back, a hey, keep going. Not everyone has their name written on the name of the building of a church, perhaps, or has their name in lights, or they get reported from the pulpit commending them. Not everybody gets that. Not everyone gets a plaque. That's kind of an inside joke because the church gave me a plaque a few months ago. Not everyone is recognized in this world, but we can rest assured that we are recognized by God. And as we serve the Lord, we don't do it for other people. We do it for the audience of one. We do it for God. Unknown to all but God. And you can be in the quiet of your own little corner of God's vineyard, working, serving, laboring. You don't need all the accolades because you know God sees and God rewards. Amen. And so in this portion of Hebrews chapter 11, I want us to see really two aspects of faith. We've been talking about what faith is. It's learning to look to the Lord and His promises. Faith is not my own wishful thinking. God, I really want this, and Lord, can you come over here and do this for me, because this is what I want. Faith is, Lord, what do you want? And I want to find that, and I'm going to accept that and expect that. Lord, what are your promises? What is your will for my life? And I'm going to trust in that and expect you to work and expect you to bless. So faith is looking to the Lord, not to myself. It's trusting in God's will, not my will. It's trusting the Lord. And there really here we see in this chapter two spectrums of faith, especially with this list, at the end of this list here. We see faith that subdues kingdoms, faith that we see great victories, but there's also faith that endures affliction, faith that has to simply be patient and endure the storm. I need faith when things are going well, and I need faith when things aren't going so well in my life. And God has a provision for both circumstances. His name is Jesus Christ. Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That's not a verse to help you win a football game. That's not just a verse to help you get a promotion at work. If you read the context, Paul is saying, I can be hungry and I can be full. I can have abundance and I can have not so much. I can be in poverty. I can lack. In either circumstance, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Do we understand that as American Christians this morning? That we can see great accomplishments or we can endure affliction. Whatever God has for us, Lord, through faith, I can be strengthened by Christ and I can overcome. That's what faith is. And I hope to bring that out to us this morning. Number one, let's consider faith that subdues kingdoms. Faith that subdues kingdoms. In verse 32, the last half of that verse, we see David mentioned. And again, it's not in chronological order because we know that Samuel's story really comes before David's. But David's faith is highlighted for us. And we know throughout the Bible, David is a great man of faith. The scriptures present to us David as a great man of faith. We know as a young man, he famously defeated the Philistine giant, Goliath. He didn't need all of Saul's armor. He didn't need all of the worldly way of trying to defeat enemies. He could simply trust in God's plan for him. And he was able to defeat Goliath, a tremendous story. He said to King Saul in 1 Samuel 17, he said, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. Throughout the book of Psalms, we see David repeating this phrase over and over again. O Lord, my God, in thee do I put my trust. In thee do I put my trust. Where is your trust this morning? I hope it's not resting in the American economy. Hope it's not resting only in your employer. Hope it's not resting in the best that you think you can do. So often we say, I can't do this. And since when was the Christian life ever about you? It's not about you, it's not about me, it's about Him and what He desires to do through us. Yes, through our weaknesses, our frailties. And trust me, between you and me, David had some weaknesses. He had some frailties. But yet he put his trust in the Lord and was able to see God do great things in his life. This list also mentions Samuel. He's the last hero of faith mentioned by name in Hebrews chapter 11. Samuel was the last of the judges, and he was also a wonderful prophet, had the privilege to anoint King Saul and King David. Samuel was a great man of prayer. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 7, verse 9, Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And so we see this great list of folks that had great victory. Joshua, David, other military leaders that the Bible says subdued kingdoms through faith. In 2 Samuel 8, verse 1, it says, and after this it came to pass that David smote the Philistines and subdued them. Don't you love it when you see the bad guys lose, the good guys win? That's always a good story. And they were able to do that by faith. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:34 that these men quenched the violence of fire. Now this miracle refers to the deliverance of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego there in Babylon, where they didn't cave to the wicked culture around them. They didn't cave to the wicked government around them that was trying to cause them to dishonor God and worship a man, King Nebuchadnezzar. And when everyone fell to bow down to that statue and to that man who's a mere mortal, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood firm. And they knew the penalty, by the way. They were willing to face that penalty. They were going to be thrown into that fiery oven. But yet they trusted. They said, we're going to obey God. And even if we believe God can protect us, and even if he doesn't, we're still going to trust in God. We're still going to obey God and not man. We need that kind of faith today. So often we're so dependent on what men can do for us instead of depending on what God desires to do through us. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know the story, stood firm, and God did deliver them from that fiery oven. And Jesus Christ was right there with them. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:34 that they escaped the edge of the sword. Some of these heroes of the faith faced great peril. David escaped frequent attacks from King Saul. Elijah escaped the murderous queen Jezebel, who wanted to kill him. Elisha escaped from the king of Syria, and many other of God's servants were providentially protected by the hand of God. I'd love to tell you this morning that when you decide to serve the Lord, when you get serious about serving God, everything is going to be easy and everyone's going to be supporting you. But the reality is you are going to create some enemies. You are going to create some conflict in your life. And, you know, some people are afraid of conflict. I suppose my instinctual nature is to avoid conflict and kind of keep things easy. Don't rock the boat too much. But, you know, Jesus rocked the boat when he came, didn't he? He flipped tables, didn't he? He changed some things, didn't he? And we need to embrace the reality that when we look to Christ and get serious about serving Christ, we will have enemies. You can't have everyone like you. Listen, I know there's some pastors and preachers that get up and act like, oh, everyone has to like you, so you got to kind of compromise and twist this and twist that to get everybody to love you. That's just not the way it is. My Bible says these men escaped the edge of the sword, that there were people that wanted them dead because of their belief in the Lord. And, you know, in America, we don't face death, but it may impact our social credit, you could say. Maybe people at your work, maybe they'll look down on you, they'll mock you, they'll call you holy roller, they'll call you saint so-and-so. I've heard some of that before. That's okay. We stand firm in our faith and trusting and obeying the Lord, don't we? And so we can learn from these men, by faith, subdued kingdoms, by faith, quench the violence of fire, escape the edge of the sword. The key is, out of weakness, they were made strong. Because again, these men were just like you and I. They had similar temptations, similar fears. You better believe they feared for their life and had moments perhaps even of doubt. Each of these men had failures, but still Hebrews 11 commends their faith. And it teaches us a lesson that even weak faith is better than total unbelief. Even weak faith, God can get a hold of that and use that if we just latch on to his promises. And so Paul here is teaching us, and he's taught us elsewhere, that God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. Verse 33 says, by faith they stopped the mouths of lions. Remember Daniel in the lion's den? They tried to get Daniel to stop praying. That was another example of when a believer had to go through civil disobedience, where the government wanted him to do something that was unbiblical, wanted him to only pray to the king, but he continued to offer up his prayers to God alone. He did that 3 times a day. And he was punished for it. And you know what? We have to embrace as Christians that there is coming a day where we might be punished for our faith. We might be punished for our obedience to the Lord. Can we be specific here? Our president has signed the Equality Act that for the first time in our nation's history is writing into code the LGBTQ agenda, writing it as law, that if you don't refer to someone as their correct pronouns, if you don't affirm a certain lifestyle that we know is unbiblical, there can be prosecution. There can be some problems there. It's putting it into our code of government. And so if you don't call someone the right pronouns, and I know already from talking to some of you, this is already happening in work, your human resources departments, our children in school are being indoctrinated with this ideology, and it's permeating our culture. And if you don't go along, you might suffer the consequences. And so as Christians, are we to run from that? Now, I'm not saying we're nasty. I'm not saying we're angry and we get up and start to attack people and we are nasty about it, but we have to be firm. This is what the Bible says about the family, that God is loving and he's wise and he knows what he's doing when he designed the family, when he designed the genders, of which there are only two, male and female, Adam and Eve. And we affirm that and we stand firm in love and say that God loves us. That's why he created this and has given us this. But I fear some Christians, unfortunately, will compromise. Already some churches are compromising. Heard of a preacher close a prayer saying, "A woman." Maybe you've heard of that too. What in the world is that? Instead of saying amen, he said, "A woman." I can't even begin to explain to you what's wrong with that one word and how he used it. But that's the way culture is going. And that's supposed to be a preacher. A well-known preacher did that. Opening up prayer in Congress. But we have to be willing as Christians to take a stand, even when it's unpopular, even when others around us misunderstand us. Get ready for that. They're going to misunderstand us. As the world gets worse and worse and we stand firm, stand pat, we're going to be further and further maligned and ostracized. Oh, you're so old-fashioned, you're backwards, you Neanderthals, all of this thought, and we're going to increasingly be mocked for our beliefs, but you know what? That's okay. Because I read my Bible and I see men who escape the edge of the sword, quench the violence of fire, stop the mouths of lions. And I say, Lord, I'm still going to look to you and obey you. Lord, as I read these men of the faith, these women of faith, if they could trust you, so will I. If they could honor you and obey you in their day, so will I. If they can be valiant in fight. A lot of Christians don't like to be in the fight. A lot of Christians don't want to earnestly contend for the faith. Yes, those are fighting words. That yes, we are in a spiritual battle. And we have to wax valiant in that battle and be firm in the truth. And we can do that in faith. And so we see that there's faith here that subdues kingdoms. And perhaps this morning, there are some kingdoms or strongholds in your life that need to be subdued and conquered and toppled down. We need to obtain promises today. We need to be valiant in battle today in our generation. We need to see God bring dead things back to life. The Bible says in verse 35, women receive their dead raised to life again. Listen, we need to see faith for God to move in this generation. It takes belief, it takes trust, it takes prayer, it takes fervency, it takes importunity, continue to ask, seek, knock, and obeying the Lord. We need to see God move in our lives. We need to see God subdue kingdoms and strongholds. Perhaps in your life there are strongholds and kingdoms that God needs to tear down. Some people are in bondage to some of the sin issues of their life, maybe perhaps lying. Some people have a real problem with their honesty and being people of integrity, being transparent, and they're constantly lying. Listen, if you're a believer this morning, that's a stronghold, and God wants you to subdue that stronghold in faith. Some people are in bondage to lust. Some people are in bondage to their addiction to pornography and other things of that nature. And God wants to subdue kingdoms. God wants us to tear down those strongholds. But it has to start with that place of faith and trusting him. For many others, there are strongholds in their life of doubt, of worry, the what-ifs of life. And we're tempted to have anxiety and to doubt God. For others, it's pride. It's selfishness, always thinking about self. For some, it's a kingdom of anger always getting angry and lashing out, maybe being irritable and having that your flesh always riled up. I don't know what it is, but we all have strongholds in our lives and our minds that it has to start with believing correctly. Lord, I don't have to live this way. Lord, you promised that I can have victory over sin. Lord, you promised that you can pull down strongholds as I cast down vain imaginations and wrong thoughts, and I embrace the right thoughts of Christ, and we can see kingdoms subdued in our lives. But a lot of Christians give up, give in. They say, well, that's just the way I am. That's just the way the people around me are. That's just the way it's going to be. But we need faith that subdues kingdoms. What about Christ's promise regarding the church? Matthew 16:18, the Lord said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And sometimes we use that scripture to mean that they're not going to come in here and tear us down and close us down. We're going to stand firm. And certainly that's a great application, but the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The picture is the church is the one advancing on the offense. The church is going forward, freeing souls that are captive to sin and Satan, and we're delivering them to Christ to be born again. The church is the one that's advancing forward. And how do we advance forward as a church? By faith. Jesus gave us that promise, and we take him at his word. The gates of hell shall not prevail. And so we need to be advancing. We ought not be giving up ground, drawing back in unbelief and doubt, giving up ground. We are an advancing army that ought to be advancing in faith. And so there's number one, faith that subdues kingdoms. But number two this morning, there's faith that endures terrible persecution. Let's look at Hebrews 11 closely here. In verse 35, it says, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. How'd you like to sign up to join that band? I don't know that would attract if we put that on our church sign, our invitations. I don't know how many people we'd have show up. Amen. There are some believers who, while kingdoms are being subdued and the dead are being raised, there are some believers who are called to simply endure. In other words, God has a unique plan and purpose for each and every one of us. And there are those that are called to endure affliction and great persecution. Read about great pioneer missionaries that gave their health, gave the best years of their life. And by the way, sometimes they saw very little fruit even in their lifetime. They paved the way perhaps for oncoming missionaries to see fruit. Read recently of David Brainerd, ministered in this area, and in the early settlement of our country had a burden to reach the Native American people. He gave his life to try to translate the Bible into some of their languages and to minister to them and teach them. But you know, you read about David Brainerd, he's a man who spent most of his ministry on his back, suffering in his bed in pain. And he died at the age of 29 years old of what many believe is tuberculosis. And some might say, well, this was a man who wasted his life. This was a man who didn't accomplish much. How big was his church? How large were the offerings coming in? Did they come invite him to come open up in prayer? And did he get all these accolades? Well, he wasn't really important. No, that wasn't David Brainerd's story. Died at 29 years old, but you know what? Missionaries that would come on after him would read his biography, men like William Carey and David Livingston and others that would be so stirred by his testimony would go forth all over the world to preach the gospel, countries like Africa, India, all over Asia, because of reading his testimony. You read about David Brainerd, he suffered greatly in his ministry and life. And it reminds us that by faith, some are victorious over their circumstances, but also by faith, some can be victorious under their circumstances, having to endure affliction. You know, I don't care how many times you quote, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. God has a plan, a unique plan for all of our lives, and it doesn't guarantee our safety. It doesn't guarantee you're going to be healthy and wealthy all the time. There's no guarantee of that, not according to what I'm reading here in my Bible. And for some people, there is the suffering, there is the affliction that has to be endured also in faith. If you're here in Hebrews 11, go over to James chapter 5, just the next book over. James chapter 5 and verse 10. James 5, verse 10. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. The Bible is teaching us, again, listing some of these examples here, that there needs to be a faith for endurance. In the Bible, that word endure is the Greek word hupomeno, which means to remain under. It's the idea of a heavy burden or a weight, and to stand under that heavy burden and weight, to carry that. And the Bible says that we have to have faith that endures, that is able, is willing to abide under. And I'd love to preach to you and tell you this morning that when you decide to serve Jesus, that your life is going to be easy, you'll always be healthy, you'll always be wealthy. But I just can't do that, because the Bible does use this word, hupomeno. It means that we're going to have to abide under some things. And I'll just be honest, I'm from a very spoiled generation that everything has just been kind of handed without necessarily having to endure some of the things that historically people have had to endure. That has to change. We have to raise up a crop of Christians, the next generation, that understands that life is not easy. And the Christian life certainly is not easy. The Christian life is enduring affliction. Yes, being in a church sometimes, you're going to be offended sometimes. Yes, the pastor might step on your toes sometimes. The Holy Spirit's going to force you and convict you that you need to make some changes in your life. The Holy Spirit's going to teach you that you're dead wrong on some issues and you need to change your mind and change your ways. But some people don't like that. They get in a big huff and they don't understand what the Christian life is really about. They come to church, I thought I was supposed to come and feel good. I thought I'm always supposed to feel good now that I'm a Christian. The Bible teaches that we have to have endurance. These endured terrible persecution. In Hebrews 11, they were tortured. They would not renounce their faith. There are some interesting contrasts here if we look again at Hebrews 11. Some interesting contrasts. Some were raised from the dead. Some were martyred for their faith. Another contrast, verse 34 says, some escaped the edge of the sword. But in verse 37, some were slain with the sword. Again, I don't know what God's will is for your life or my life, but God has a plan, and sometimes it involves enduring affliction and sometimes even death. In Acts chapter 12, King Herod was on a mission to destroy the Christians, and he got a hold of James and Peter. The Bible tells us that James was killed. He was beheaded. He was killed with the sword. But Peter, the Lord sent an angel to free Peter. Are we to say one is better than the other? No, God just had a different plan. But each of them had to display faith and trust beyond their circumstances to look to the Lord. Job was able to say, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. That's Job 13, verse 15. Hebrews 11, verse 36 says, others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. Many believers, like the prophet Jeremiah, were unjustly thrown into prison for preaching the truth. Verse 37, some were stoned. Think of Stephen, the martyr, the first Christian martyr, but others, certainly the Old Testament, were stoned. The Bible also says they were sawn asunder, literally ripped in half, cut in half. What a horrible, gruesome way to die. And there are some traditions that tell us that the prophet Isaiah died this way at the hands of wicked King Manasseh, sawn asunder. And so these were believers that did not enjoy the comforts that maybe others enjoyed. They were pursued by wicked oppressors. They had to hide in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves, but they would not deny their Lord. Verse 38 says, of whom the world was not worthy. And so again, there are those two spectrums of faith. There's faith that subdues kingdoms, but there's faith that endures affliction. In one case, faith conquers the enemies or the circumstances by completely destroying it. In the other case, there is no deliverance from the trouble, yet faith is able to conquer in that it endures and perseveres. Faith strengthens and empowers us, proving that God is superior to any circumstance that comes our way. No matter what sin, no matter what Satan throws at us, we can endure. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And so there's those two spectrums of faith we have to keep in mind. We see those who succeeded and those who we might be tempted to say did not see success. And yet God honors all of these as unspoken heroes of the faith. He honors all of them in this chapter. Their faith lifted them above all the pains that earth could afflict them with. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 14 says, "But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation or your lifestyle or behavior in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." The Bible is saying you can rejoice when you have to endure affliction for the Lord's sake because you're in good company. Because the Lord Jesus had to endure affliction. He suffered. In fact, he suffered for us. He took the suffering that we deserved on the cross. He paid for our sins, the just for the unjust. You know who the unjust are? That's you and me. And Jesus died for you and me so that we might be saved, forgiven, have everlasting life. And so the Bible here is encouraging us, which group are you in? Because it's better to suffer for Christ's sake than to suffer for evil. And Hebrews 11:35 encourages us that there's a better resurrection waiting for those that suffer and die for the cause of Christ. And so Satan may think he's winning the battle, but Jesus has won the war, amen? And the ultimate eternal victory is that resurrection that is vindicating those that have suffered on behalf of Christ. And so what we have here in Hebrews chapter 11 is the noble army of martyrs, men and women who were despised and rejected by this world but loved by God, faithful to God. They counted the will of God greater than any earthly accolades or possessions or happiness. And these, by the way, specifically are Old Testament heroes of faith, but they certainly foreshadow the Christian martyrs that even down through the modern era are dying for the cause of Christ. Yes, even today, there are Christians today in various countries that are dying for their faith. In North Korea, you cannot own a Bible. In China, you cannot go out and preach the gospel. Hey, in Israel, you cannot go and preach the gospel to everyone. There are Christians all over the world that are suffering for their faith. And we as Christians here in the Western world in America have to stop being so spoiled. We have to stop thinking that we are entitled to everything. We have to stop thinking that we are promised and guaranteed earthly happiness and safety and protection. That is not a guarantee. It never has been. And it's not for many Christians even today. I encourage every believer. When I was in Bible college, I read John Fox's Book of Martyrs. And that book has stirred my faith perhaps more than any other book besides the Bible. And you read through how Christians down through the ages suffered for us to be able to even have a Bible in our own language translated. Suffered for us to not have to bow down and give praise to a pope, some man somewhere. I want to give you just one example of John Huss, who ministered in modern-day Czech Republic. And John Huss, by the way, he predates the early reformers. He was in the 1400s, and he kind of sowed the seed for those that would come later on, but he argued that the Bible is the only authority. He argued that Christ is the only head of the church. That was a novel thought under the Dark Ages and the Roman Catholic Church's teachings. And he literally said this, that the Pope, through ignorance and love of money, can make many mistakes. Those are his words, not mine, amen? And that to rebel against an erring pope is to obey Christ. And for that, he was arrested. They tried to get him to recant his statements and his writings, and he would not. And he was burned at the stake, literally lit on fire to burn and die. Before being burned at the stake, he said this, Lord Jesus, it is for thee that I patiently endure this cruel death. I pray thee to have mercy on my enemies. Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Again, for most of us in this room, I can say with certainty that God is perhaps not calling all of us to die for him in a martyr's death, but he is simply asking for us to live for him. That yes, tomorrow morning at work, he's asking for you to live for him and take a stand for him. That yes, in your family's home, he's asking for you to live for him and teach the word of God and stand for the word of God. He's asking for us to do that, even when it's difficult. And so thirdly, quickly, God has provided some better thing for us. And here's where this message really hits home. Let's go back to Hebrews 11 and verse 39. The Bible says, and these all having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. God has given us these examples that we might learn how to have faith in our lesser trials than they did in their greater trials. Their faith in extraordinary suffering should strengthen our faith in ordinary suffering here in our country. But God said there's something better for us. And that's the key word of Hebrews, better. Better. And again, these are Old Testament believers. They were living in the shadow. We get to live in the reality of who Jesus Christ is and what he accomplished. That's what this verse is talking to us about. They had the promise. We have the fulfillment. We are on the other side, and we can say, Lord, you kept your word. The Messiah did come. Lord, you kept your word. You opened up the door for us to have salvation by grace through faith, and your blood can conquer our sins. You opened up the door for us to have access to your throne. You are our great high priest. We are filled and indwelt by your Holy Spirit. We have all of these tremendous privileges as New Testament Christians that they didn't have. And so God is kind of flipping this and saying, okay, what's your excuse? They were living for the promise without ever seeing it fulfilled. And you have seen it fulfilled. What's your excuse for not having faith? What's your excuse for doubting me? They had the shadow. We have the substance, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. See, they didn't see that better and perfect work of Christ as our high priest. What to them were promises are our possessions that we get to enjoy every day. So you would think we should, enjoy a nearness to God, a greater nearness to God, right? But so often it's not the case. Sadly, we don't accept the possession with the same vigor and intensity that they received the promise. And we take it for granted. We just kind of take it as business as usual. And so what's our excuse for why we're not overcoming the temptations around us? What's the excuse for not being obedient in prayer? You can go directly to the throne of God in prayer in a moment because of Jesus Christ. What's your excuse for not witnessing? You have the Holy Spirit. We have the boldness that the Holy Spirit gives us. Every believer has the Holy Spirit. What's your excuse for not sharing the gospel? What's your excuse for not being fervent in witnessing, being fervent in taking a stand for the truth? What's our excuse? The Old Testament believers did not enjoy the privileges that we have today. Today we have the complete Bible. We have God's plan of the local church. We have, again, Christ as our high priest, the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And though we have all of these advantages over the Old Testament believers, we often fall short when it comes to faith. May God help us. We ought to have even more reasons to believe God and step out in faith and trust God. But instead, we're drawing back. And I think even more closer to our time, as you look at the generations of the faith as time goes on, we're living in the wealthiest time that man has ever lived in. Do you understand that this morning? But statistically, by percentage, we're giving less and less to missions and to gospel works. Christians are hoarding things for this world and not thinking about eternity. We're not getting the job done. And God has given us all the tools and resources to do it. So may God stir our faith. Just as he used these heroes of the faith, he wants to use you and me today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to preach your word today. And Lord, a different message, but Lord, we know it's a needful message, Lord, that you challenge us to have faith that subdues kingdoms, but also faith that endures afflictions. Lord, would you search our hearts, minister to us, have your way during this time. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, we want to give an opportunity for folks to respond to the Holy Spirit this morning. Talking about faith. And the first type of faith we need to have is saving faith in Jesus Christ alone. This morning, have you placed your faith in Christ? Have you received forgiveness of sin and eternal life? I wonder how many by uplifted hand can give that testimony. Pastor, I know for sure I'm saved. No one's looking around. I won't embarrass anyone, but just as a testimony, you raise your hand nice and high. I know for sure that I'm saved. You can raise your hand if that's you. Amen. You can put your hands down. Maybe this morning you're not sure. You have questions, concerns, and doubts. We won't embarrass you, but we want to give you an opportunity. Have someone show you from the Word of God what Jesus accomplished so that you can be saved. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, is there anyone that would say, Pastor, pray for me. I need to be saved. God's speaking to me. I have some questions. I have some doubts. Would you slip your hand up? We'll pray for you this morning. How about it, Christian friend? Are you exhibiting faith for victory in your life? What about those kingdoms, those strongholds in your life? Perhaps those vices, those things that you keep excusing. Do you trust God enough to step out and obey him? To forsake the sin and find forgiveness and victory? Maybe, I don't know, maybe God's doing something in your life and you simply are called to endure and wait. Oh, may we pray this morning, Lord, increase my faith. I'm going to ask our pianist to play softly. Let's spend some time in prayer. Lord, increase my faith. Lord, I want to look to you. It's not about changing the circumstances, it's about looking to Jesus and trusting his plan for our lives. It's It's about standing on His promises.